of what?
Christmas.
Story of Christmas. When you think of Christmas, what comes to mind? We've had you think about a number of things throughout the series. Without a doubt, you think of baby Jesus and why Jesus came into this world and why we celebrate his birthday. And we think of some of the situation. We think of angels. We think of wise men. We think of shepherds. There's so much to think about. Generally, our thoughts focus on people, the people of the story. And I mentioned a couple weeks ago, this was my favorite picture of people. We see a man, his name is Joseph. We see a mother, her name is, and we see the Messiah we know as, and Jesus is the Son of God. Son of Mary, but Son of God. So we oftentimes, our thoughts this time of year drift to people, which they should. These are the main characters. We think of some of the minor characters, and then we think of the people in our life that God has brought into into a relationship with us or simply across our path. So the first week of the series, we dealt with the people in the story of Christmas. Last week, we looked at the places involved in the story of Christmas. Now, I was a history major in high school. I loved history, but I went to college to be a history teacher. I simply love history. And last week, I tried to help you think a little bit deeper about the story of Christmas, about some of the places that when we read the story, we read words, but we don't think about those places. We don't think about their meaning in the story of Jesus's life, and we know very little about the Middle East or about Jesus. So when we think of this, this would be the land of Jesus when he was born. That's about 40% of the land mass of Israel to today, because 60% of what's Israel is not even on the map, it's to the south. But when we think of places, the story takes place in two sleepy little villages. The one up north in Galilee is called what? Nazareth. And then there's another little village, Bethlehem. So the story centers around those two, and it's about a 90 to 100 mile journey between them. You may think, because I'm a history major and I want to know, well, how did they get from one village to the next? There are two major valleys that when Joseph and Mary left Nazareth, they went through a valley that runs from the northwest down to the southeast this way. It's a long valley. It's called the Valley of Jezreel, the Valley of Megiddo. We know it as the Valley of Armageddon, where the end of the world battle or war will take place. There's been numerous battles throughout the history of the world. Some of them, the biggest battles at that time in humanity, took place within those valleys. Jezreel was the first valley, and Joseph and Mary, as they would have walked through that on their journey southward, they would have thought not only just about the battles of Israel, but the battles that they would have faced, because there's places in geography that they're known not just by their name, but by what took place there. And I think as they're walking the whole way down, they realize that they're going to have a battle, not only a physical battle in raising a child and raising children in their marriage, but they're going to have a battle with the way everybody else viewed them, because there's this rumor that Mary was pregnant and it wasn't whose. That was the rumor. So how do you deal with that the rest of your life in a culture where that is forbidden, where that is looked down upon? So they're thinking about that. They're thinking about the spiritual attack, that if they're going to raise God's son, there's going to be spiritual attack. There's going to be attack from government authorities. And then when they got to this city here, they turned southward, the longest part of the journey, and it's centered around this river. What is it? Jordan River Valley. Hundreds and hundreds, thousands of people would have lived in little villages along that, drawing their water supply, but it was a very dangerous place to travel if you were by yourself. I listed last week a number of the animals, the tigers, and there were bears, and there were wolves, and there were crocodiles, all kinds of dangers as you walked along the water's edge. There were people in those villages who wanted slaves, and if they found you by yourself or maybe just a husband and wife traveling, they would capture you and you would become a slave or you would be sold off. So while it was a nice journey and it pretty much is all on a downward slope, it could be a very, very dangerous place. Those two valleys, Jezreel and Jordan River. Then we talked about three major cities that Joseph and Mary would have gone through. Sychophilis or Beth Shan was a totally Greek city, not Jewish at all, as it would be like any one of us leaving here and walking through the center of LA or the center of New York City. The culture would have been dramatically different, and it would have been very, we would use the term cosmopolitan, all sorts of people, different races, different religions, different languages, all taking place in that city. They would have headed from there down to Jericho. Jericho is the oldest city on planet Earth, continually inhabited at least 10 to 11,000 years old. A lot of history there, a lot of Jewish history, but it's also where the king of this land, King Herod, had his summer palace. And as they turned at Jericho, this major city here, and began their upward 17-mile jaunt to Jerusalem, they had to literally walk underneath King Herod's summer palace as it spanned the riverbanks there. They would have been thinking about the whole time as they're heading up towards Jerusalem. This is where the person lives that has enslaved our people. This is the one that's going to be hunting us and hunting our son. As they headed up to Jerusalem, they would have been easy to have stopped because that's a place of religion, a place of rest. But they had 6 miles more. Have you ever gone on a trip and you've just got almost there, you fill your car up, you stop to get a sandwich, whatever, and you just think, wouldn't it be nice just to stop here, but you have to go on. So many times people stop short of where God wants them to be. So we learned all of that last week. This week, we're going to learn about some of the problems that they encountered. Now, when we think of Christmas, don't you want to have a good time during Christmas? I don't think anybody goes into the Christmas season going, okay, let's see how miserable I can be or how miserable I can make it for somebody else. Don't we think of all the festivities? I just got 2 emails from South Africa because we're going on a trip there. And from South Africa, it's listing all of the Christmas festivities that they're having in the city of Cape Town. And I'm going, I wish I was there. It sounds like fun. We look forward to all of these different events. How many have ever been to a Mannheim Steamroller concert? Anybody? Okay. Sometimes they have great concerts in the area. And you want to go do something just a little out of the norm. Christmas is always a time associated with festivities, family, friends, food, fun. Do you play games, Christmas games? Watch your favorite Christmas movie, Die Hard, and all those other Christmas movies that are on. The only time I ever think of fruitcake is Christmas. The rest of the year, I never think about it. I like fruitcakes that are solid, like they weigh 12 pounds and they're about this big. All kinds of nuts and stuff, but I love the big fruit, the cherries and the orange slice, all of that put into it. People go, do you like rum? And it doesn't matter as long as the fruit's there. Okay, I love fruitcake at Christmas. Christmas isn't Christmas without fruitcake for me. When we think of Christmas, we smile. Probably more than we ever have throughout the rest of the year. Why? Because it's like a 3-month holiday. For one, you've got 3 months starting in October all the way through the end of the year. There's good wishes. You just naturally cheer up when you have a waitress or you go into and pay your bill at a store or you go to a Shell gas station and you're cheery to everybody. Hey, have a good holiday. Did you see that Mrs. Biden, President Biden's wife, was with a bunch of children this week and she gave them a little talk and then she said to all the kids, Happy Holidays! What did the kids all yell back at her? It's Merry Christmas! She went, but we wish people the best during this season. We listen to music. Now, my wife does not particularly like Christmas music. The minute it comes on in October, it's on my car. I like Christmas music. Can I sing of it, any of it? Not so much. I love listening to it. Your favorite programs, okay? When my kids were growing up at home, we watched a show called Little Lord Fauntleroy with Ricky Schroeder. The other versions don't count. Have you ever seen it? That is the one Christmas movie that I want to see before I die again. They rarely have it on TV. I think we've got a DVD or something. Anybody remember what those were? We still got it. I love that. What's your favorite movie? We've talked about that. So we want our program. I want snow at Christmas. Now, how much snow? Okay, and then it can go away. It can be April again. We want a glorious tree. Most people want some sort of a glorious tree up there. I've never met anybody who says, I want to show you my Charlie Brown tree. And they just have this stick sitting there. Anybody here intentionally put up a Charlie Brown tree? Do you really, Matt? Good job. I would have figured George. Okay. But most of us like nice trees, don't we? And if you go to somebody's house at Christmas, you better compliment their tree because somebody put a lot of effort into it and a lot of planning. All kinds of stuff, special ornaments, presents, and they have to be wrapped a certain way. When I was a kid growing up, we would take the funny papers, the cartoons, if you remember the section that used to be in the papers, and I would wrap presents in that. It was just something that we as children did in the house. All of us want peace on earth and what? Goodwill to men. One of my favorite singers, when we think of the whole Christmas season, not alive anymore, but Andy Williams. You ever hear Andy Williams? His most famous Christmas song, he had a Christmas special, I always watched it, but his most famous song started off with these words. It's the most wonderful time of the, see, you know it, of the, with kids jingle belling and everyone telling you, be of good cheer. And then the classic line, it's the most wonderful time of the year. We want kids singing. We want carols. It's the one time of the year, if doggone it, if our family's going to be happy, we're going to make sure it happens when? At Christmas. Be grumpy the rest of the year. Got to be happy at Christmas. But I did some reading this week, and I've spoken on this in years past. A number of mental health professionals have said Christmas, it could be one of the most disturbing times for people. Varied reasons. There's no one reason. It can be a very difficult time. Here's their top reasons, not in order, just what they listed. Money worries. Most people charge everything, and then you got to figure out how to pay it off. Health problems that are associated with Christmas. How many of you overeat during the Christmas season? Like, is your body used to that much sugar? Think of that fruitcake, that log fruitcake. How many calories are in there? I don't care. I like fruitcake. Okay? But then we have to somehow figure out how we're going to get wear all of that off. Anxiety, worrying about, okay, we've shopped for hours to get this particular present. Will this person what? Do you worry about stuff like that? Unreal expectations. Everybody's going to come. They're going to walk in. They're going to give you a kiss or a hug. And the kids are going to be so thankful for all the prep that you've done. That's an unreal expectation. Grief. For me, Christmas has a underlying sadness to it. And for many of you, that is true. Because somebody who you used to celebrate Christmas with is not there anymore. And grief doesn't go away after the funeral. Grief goes away when you go to heaven. Grief, for many people, is a lingering underlying root of sadness within your life. Loneliness can be a problem, according to the professional. Difficult family or social relationships. Don't you just love getting some of your family members together? Aren't there some of you that you have to do Christmas over here and Christmas over here because they can't be what? In the same house. Okay, and you have to manipulate, you have to plan how that's going to happen. Career uncertainty. I don't know why a lot of companies seem to lay people off going into the Christmas season, and now you're stuck with all the bills and the expenses, but no longer have a job, or you've been laid off, etc. You ever deal with layoff during Christmas? Ever lose a job during the Christmas season? See, all of that can take the joy, watch this, right out of Christmas for you. So as we look at the story of Christmas, Joseph and Mary face problems just like you and I. Different setting, different culture, even some different problems than what you have, but many of the problems you and I face, they had. So when we look at Joseph and Mary, they're people like us. They had hopes and dreams. They had responsibilities. There were expectations upon them. But yet they had some things that were a little outside of the box, like, I'm pregnant and it's not from a man. Okay, try dealing with that during your Christmas season. Last week we looked at Luke chapter 2, the first four verses. As we looked at that, we saw Joseph and Mary, if you will, in a quandary, which means a difficult situation. They had some decisions to make, and none of the decisions had a right answer. They had to figure out what they were going to do. Mary was pregnant. It was not from Joseph or any man. It was from God. She somehow had to believe that Joseph was going to believe that. It was not understood by either one of them, let alone the two of them together. Can you imagine sitting down and having coffee with your spouse and trying to explain what has happened? And see the other person, oh yeah, I get it, totally. Yeah, I understand that. It would have been extremely difficult for them. What about their families? The moms and dads of both of them, who when they were younger promised one to the other. They were looking forward in all the extended family. Now they find out the situation. Would that have been a problem? What about the village? Jewish villages were very tight-knit. Some of you have lived in small towns. If you do something, everyone what? And they knew it just about before you did it. So now they have these high religious expectations, and here's this couple that everybody is what? Looking at. And you're the one being looked at. How do you deal with that? Have you ever experienced that in your life? They know something about you that you wish they didn't necessarily know. It's a Roman world. They have to go to their town of their heritage. They didn't want to go. They were ordered to go. They realized that by going and being registered, there's going to be new taxes and regulations by a government that you do not like. Problems. They had to put a hold on the completion of their marriage because it was the Jewish marriage was a process. But also, Joseph is a carpenter. He has to leave his job and go somewhere he hadn't planned to go, and he didn't know how long that was going to take. And if you know the story, it took quite a while. All of these are problems. Do you realize that sometimes you have a problem that leads into other what? Problems. And you didn't anticipate it. You didn't plan on it. You didn't save for it. Now you have problems. Some of you know what I'm talking about when you've had a car and all. It's making a noise. I think I'll stop and get it looked at. Probably not your smartest move because you didn't have your dad or a grandpa or a brother or a trusted friend look at. They go, oh yeah, you've got a problem here. Let me fix it, help you, or look at it. And the whole time they're looking at, you. How dumb are you? How much money can I squeeze? Problems can lead to other problems that we never anticipated. You're in Luke chapter 2. Look at that, if you would. If you've got your Bibles, open them up. Take your phone, turn it on, whatever you've got there. We looked at Luke chapter 2, 1 through 4. Now we're going to look at Luke chapter 2, 5 through 7. Continuation of where we were last week. It says in verse 5, who's he? Joseph went there to register. He had to go to the town where his family was from. He went with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. I would never have said this when Sherry and I were married, I never would have said to one of my friends, a guy friend, and said, we're pregnant. Where did that come from? We're not pregnant. She's pregnant. Okay, Joseph truly could not have said that. We're pregnant. Okay, they weren't officially married, and he had nothing to do with it. Went there to register. She was expecting a child. While they were there, okay, she's in Bethlehem now. The time came for the baby to be born. Where's Jade? Jade, raise your hand. Jade is back here. Jade, what's happening tomorrow? She's having a C-section, is going to give birth. So for Jade, we're going to pray right now. Father, we thank you for Jade. We pray it all goes well with the delivery of the child. We pray that you would enable her, work in her life to grow as a Christian, and that she would raise this child for your glory, we pray. Amen. So the child's going to be born. She gave birth to her, what's the next word? Firstborn. Verse 7, I believe. Thank you. She gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger. Now, what you have there is a biblical manger. Most of us are used to this little basket, little towels, pillow, little hangy thing that the baby can see. Okay, that's not a biblical manger. This is a biblical manger. It's a feed trough for animals, carved out of stone. Do you realize that? And then you throw some straw in there to soften the area where you're going to lay the child. Looks comfy, doesn't it? You want to carry that around with you? Okay, this is the type of thing that Jesus was put in, placed in a manger, because there was no guest room available for him. Most of us have grown up hearing there was no room at the inn. What's wrong with the people at Holiday Inn or Hilton or Hyatt or any of those? Marriott, why didn't they have room? They're great big buildings. There couldn't have been that many people. That's not the kind of inn. And we grow up hating this guy called the innkeeper. There was no innkeeper. This was a home that they would have gone to. And the idea is that in a home, they were usually in the area of Bethlehem especially, they were built into a cave. And the family lived on the upper deck of the cave. They would put some wood up and some slats across. And the family lived up here. Who lived down below? The animals live down below. Why would they do that? Wouldn't it be rather what? Smelly? But animals tend to be very warm. And we say that heat what? Well, smell rises too, but you got a choice. Am I going to freeze or am I going to be a little stinky? And the idea is this, that a family, usually in the very back, they had a guest room, where family would come, strangers would come, because in the Middle East, their number one value, it doesn't matter if you go to Iran, you go to Egypt, doesn't matter where you go in the Middle East, Israel, Saudi Arabia, hospitality is the number one value of the people there. Because their culture is desert nomads. And if a person is traveling and they need water, they need food, they need a warm place to stay, you have to accept them in, or you are looked down upon by your people, your religion, and the village in which you live in. So if you were traveling, you always had a place to stay. The question is, did anyone leave the light on? Okay, they get here, the family room is, the family's taken, and they didn't have a house like we had. They generally had one big room or two, and they would have a little cove back here for travelers. So there's no room there. There's only one place left. Where would it be? Down with the, because that's where the manger is, the feed trough. So there's no guest room available for them. Their experience, what they experience in large part is common to all of us. Now, I went through, did my thesaurus, and I said, okay, what kind of words are used for the sort of situation they were in? Have you ever had a challenge? How about a roadblock? Pitfall? Detour? Another word we use. How about troubles? conundrums. You ever hear that word? I looked at that and I smiled. I said, that's a cool word. Let's see if I can say it 10 times in a row. It's as though there's a mystery that you cannot. Have you ever in your life encountered a situation where you said, this is a mystery? It's a conundrum. For example, when I go to a grocery store, usually if I'm by myself, Evie's much smarter than I am. If I go to a grocery store, I go to Ace Hardware, it doesn't matter. If there's several open registers or registers where the people there checking people out, I size them up and I choose this one. It's always the slowest one. Does that happen to any of you? There could be one person there, five people here, and I get up here and here's the person taking stuff out of the basket. And then we have the person ringing it up going, why didn't I see that ahead of time? I don't know. Evie knows these people. She smooches people when she goes to Meijer. How are you today? You look lovely today. Do you have children? I bet they're as gorgeous as you are. And the lady's going, that's a conundrum. Why do things happen the way they happen? And why do they always happen to you? Anybody relate to that? Anyone? All right. Final word is problems. I chose the word problems. Problems can affect you. I don't know that there's anybody going, I hope I wake up today and my whole life is a giant problem. Anybody ever think that way? Now, we wake up and experience that. Does anybody go looking for problems? Think about this. Problems, when we face a problem, if we're not in a proper mental frame of mind and we're not walking with God, here's what happens. Worry. This is what the professionals tell us. Fear. Anger. Negativity. Oh, this again. How about depression? Especially if you don't have an easy way out. How about defeat? Have you ever started going somewhere and a few things happened along the way and you just stopped, turned around, and went back home? Anyone? Here's another fun word, befuddlement. It's a state of mind, which means uncertainty. What in the heck is going on? That's the results of problems. And psychologists tell us that fear is the overwhelming issue that most of us are confronted with when we're faced with something outside of the normal. And the fear is this, you're no longer in control, something else is. And then you fear what's going to happen next. Have you ever been late for an appointment and then you get a flat tire? A police officer stops you. There's a funeral procession in front of you. Somebody's managed to hit a deer and you have to stop and you can no longer hurry. And you begin to think what's going to happen next. Or because of that. Joseph and Mary, do you think they just glided in air like this? They're human beings like us. They're facing all of this the whole way down there. So here, if you're over 21, you've probably figured this out. There is nothing in the Bible, nothing in life written that says you're guaranteed an easy ride in life. True? Why? There's at least three reasons. Our sinful nature and tendencies will cause problems for us. The seductive culture of our nature, of our culture, the seductive nature in which the culture presents itself to us will draw you from what you're focused on. It will lead you over here. It happens to me all the time. I'm going to be healthy. I walk into a grocery store and I see something there during the Christmas season. It's about this long, that high, that wide. What's it called? It tempts me. I want to buy it. I don't want to just buy it. I want to eat it right there in the store. Culture does that to you. It sort of sucks you away. So the sinful nature, the seductive culture in which we live, and we have a spiritual foe, Satan, who's going to do everything in his power to detract you from what you want to do, what you should be, and how God wants you to live. Yes or no? Totally true. Now, trouble is part of your life. Would you agree? Okay. Job chapter 5, verse 7. Job 5 and verse 7. Here's a man who lost his family. He lost everything important to him simply because Satan wanted to play a game with God over this man's soul. He looked at Job and said, here's a perfectly righteous man. This guy's good in everything he does. He's played fairly throughout his life, and he whirls around, points his finger at God. Satan does. He says, I bet that if you took away your hand of blessing upon his life, he would curse you. And God says, sick him, because I believe in this guy. Now, would you ever want God to do that about you? Say, I'll just remove my hand of protection, my hand of blessing over this family, over this person, over their career, over their future, and Satan, you go get them. You do what you want. Anybody here want to sign up for that? And Job, after experiencing all of that in chapter 5, verse 7, said this, yet man is born to trouble as surely as sparks fly upward. He uses an illustration there. Well, if you light something, you know, some wood, the sparks are going to go up. He says, we are going to have trouble. Notice he doesn't say how much trouble. It says you're what? Born to trouble. It's going to come looking for you. Jesus acknowledged this in John 16, in the second part of that verse. It says, in this world you will have what? You will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Trouble in the Old Testament, trouble in the New Testament, trouble in River City today. We're going to have it. So how do you deal with it? You see, most of us, when we read the Christmas story, all we read is the little niceties in there. Oh, look, a little baby. Oh, I bet there were three wise guys there and a donkey or something. We think that way, and that's true. But what about the trouble that this couple went through to get there? What about the trouble they had the rest of their life raising this boy? Now, some of you have little monsters at home, would you agree? Or had them? Oh, man, that's cool. Now, the big trouble's right behind you. We've all raised kids that were... You ever have a compliant child? Yes, Father. If that is what thou wishest of me, your wish is my command. Oh, Mother, I am so grateful. Anybody ever have one of those? I want to know what they even look like. Okay? We don't have very many compliant children. We have the little Dickens. But what do you think their life was like? Here's Joseph. Here's Mary. They have sin natures themselves. They're bickering. You don't bicker at home, do you? And they're going at each other, and they're swatting the other kids that have been born to them. And here's Jesus the whole time going, just like this, going. Watching mom, watching dad, watching his brothers and sisters torch the cat. And here's Jesus. He's perfect. How do you raise a perfect child when he starts out perfect? You think that wasn't... Mom and dad are going, oh, we shouldn't have said that. God just saw what I called you. Can you imagine the conversation the two of them had? So I'm thinking this whole week about the troubles and the problems that they had. This is just from our text. As I'm thinking through, here's some problems. They lived in a difficult culture and environment. They had to live in that. You ever feel that way? Well, you just look at what's going on in our country, going on in your job, going on in your family, and you just go, I don't know if I can do it anymore. They lived in a difficult culture. The Romans were in charge. They resided in an insignificant town, and they themselves were insignificant. We would say they had no future. Nazareth was only a town of 200 people. Had nothing to offer to them. He's a lowly carpenter. She, in everybody else's mind, was an unwed mother. They had no real future. They were just going to scrape by every hour of every day until they... What's it like to live in a culture where you have no future? We as Americans don't understand that, really. Because we're in the top 5%. Anybody sitting here is in the top 5% of the world's wealthiest people. Do you realize that? I don't care what your income is, you're an American. And if assuming you're working. What's it like to live in a village in Thailand or a landlocked communist country called Laos? Or let's go to Iran and live. You would be an insignificant person with no future whatsoever. I thought of the problem. They started out life young with little resources. Anybody here relate to that? My wife and I had no money to our name. It was on like a Monday. We had already blown through the paycheck buying groceries and setting money aside for utilities in the house. We looked at what we had left for the week. Sherry and I looked at that. Look of concern on both of our faces. We looked at the money again. Literally, it was in my hand. It was 35 cents. And then we did this. Because we realized that that would buy a big cone at Dairy Queen. No kidding. We jumped in the car, said this may be our last meal. We drove down there, bought one cone. 35 cents was a big cone back then, I remember. And we took turns. What? And then we got tired of waiting for the other person because Sherry would go, it'd take her an hour to get to the top. So then we held the cone with both of our hands, and what did we do? This is love, folks. What did we do? We licked it together. And then we chewed on the cone together. You say, that's gross. No, that's called being married and poor. Okay? Joseph and Mary were there. They shared a common mission that was unimaginable to others. They faced an incredible relational dilemma. How do we tell mom and dad, grandpa and grandma, and all the village the truth about what's happened here, and will they believe it? They've endured that social stigma the rest of their lives. Do you realize that? Even when Jesus was older in his ministry, people alluded to the fact that you were not born from a natural mother and dad. Your mother was either raped, your mother gave herself away. We have words for that, don't we? They experienced an unexpected uprooting of their lives. They never planned to go to Bethlehem. Sometimes you and I have faced unexpected uprootings, job change, especially if you've been in the military, right? You just get comfortable, now you have to move. They struggled to carry out God's will to see their child born. Another thing, as I thought about, they encountered tremendous opposition. Because they no sooner get to Bethlehem, the child's born, and then somebody they want to kill him. Herod, that guy over there, he wanted to kill him, okay? And they raised God's son as though he was their own. That could, in my mind, that's the greatest problem they face. How do you raise God to be a good human? It's not how do you raise a human to be godly. How do you raise, say it, God to be a good human. Think about the burden that would have been. Mary going, Joseph, you got to have a talk with Jesus. Can you see Joseph going, not my son? Can you hear that conversation going on? Have you ever asked yourself, did Joseph and Mary ever spank Jesus? Think about it. Have you ever spanked your child? And usually if you spank your child, there's one of two things going on. The child really did something and deserves it, or number two, you are angry. And you're going to make yourself feel good and teach a lesson. Do you think Joseph could have ever lost it with Jesus? Because Joseph was not God. He was you, human being. Those are all my thoughts this week. You ever have thoughts like that when you read a Bible text? How did they deal with those kinds of problems? Now, I've mentioned this in our last series, I think. When you have a choice, you have no choice over the problem that's presented to you. You have total choice over what? how you react. Is that not true? Okay. I mentioned this before. It's worth us hearing again. How do you react when there's an unexpected problem? You're faced with an obstacle. What do you do? Four options. You might want to just jot these down. If you've got your notes, I haven't even filled in the blanks yet. That's coming. Here's your first option is you take a dive. What does that mean? You give up. You're faced with an obstacle. I don't want to deal with it. I can't deal with it. I'm going to lay down and take a nap or cry or just quit. You take a dive. You ever done that? I'd like to say that's true of me. I'm highly competitive. I'm very determined, but there's been times where I've wanted to just quit. Quit life. Quit living. Quit the ministry. Quit marriage. Quit being a parent. Second thing, survive. You could take a dive, you could try to survive. That means to hunker down and wait for the problem or the storm to pass. Anybody here that ever remembers Muhammad Ali, one of his greatest fights was in against George Foreman. Ali just laid against the ropes, put his arms up, and let Foreman punch himself out. It's called rope-a-dope. And when you are just trying to survive, that's what you do. You just hunker down and say, beat me up, and when it's over, I'll peek out, okay? Some of us, that's our natural response to problems. We're just going to gut it out. Then there's the third option. That's connive, C-O-N-N-I-V-E. Means to manipulate or try to manage your escape or the circumstances involved. Okay, this is happening to you, so I'm going to connive. It's somebody else's fault. It really wasn't mine. Watch two children, and somebody got into the cookie jar. Watch the fingers point at each other. And I would say something like this. I'd go, I can't reach the cookie jar, Mom. You see what I've done? Chuck, my brother, he's got longer arms. And then I just gave myself away. Okay, we connive. Have you ever tried to connive your way out of something? Somehow, kids and teenagers learn that. Last one is to thrive. It means to endure, to get better, to grow from, to move beyond your circumstance. You react in one of those four ways primarily. We'll use all of them. Each of us have a primary way of dealing with problems. Do you know yours? Some people we would say are quitters. Some are passive. They just sit there. They don't want to take a move because I'm in this problem. If I move here, I could create a bigger problem. If I move here, I'll just sit here. Does that make sense? So you let somebody else fix it. So how do you deal with a problem? I think Joseph and Mary chose to thrive. They chose to move beyond their problems. They chose to do better. Are you with me? So when we face problems today, like Joseph and Mary, how do you deal with them? They chose to move forward in the midst of all their circumstances. They chose to be better. They chose, not just for their own sake or for their baby, they chose to do it because someone told them to do it. Who was that? It was God. God has a mission for your life. He's very clearly expressed to you in Scripture that as a believer, your role is not to every Sunday just sit in church, get up, go home, and live life the way you want to live it. You're to come here, connect with other believers, be built up in your faith, to learn something so that when you walk out of these doors for the next 6 days or so of your existence, you are living out truth in front of other people who need Jesus. Does that make sense? So here's six ways that you can respond to problems in your life journey. Now, in my mind, I move from the first action to the second act in my own mind because that's the way I think. You may find one of these and say, you know what, I need to do that better. I doubt anybody here is going to say, oh, thank you for those six things. I'll do them continually. Welcome to the world, Jesus. Find something in these six lessons that will enable you to deal with the problems you're going to face in life. Number one, listen is the key word. Listen to the Word of God and the wisdom of godly people. The problem with most of us, because even though we're Christians, even though we say we love Jesus and all of that, we try to follow the Bible. You're here for an hour and a half. You get up and you go live out there. Is that true? You live with other people who have different values than you, different ways of dealing with problems than you. You actually believe stuff on the internet, so therefore if the internet says it, you're going to try to do it. You've got a mom, you've got a dad. Oh, I'm going to listen to my grandparents, I'm going to listen to my parents. What if they're idiots? That is a possibility. Your parents are not perfect. They have made their share of mistakes, and sometimes we listen to our parents, which we should as long as their wisdom's in line with the Bible, and we listen to our peers, and we're going to try to live our lives the way they said, and really God's perspective is totally different. Listen to the Word of God and the wisdom of what kind of people? Godly people. Too many of us, we go to the butcher, the baker, and the candlestick maker for advice, when we really should be going to God Almighty and those people who have over time proven themselves to live a life that is in alignment with God, not just anybody that you think is smart. Have you figured out in your life that some of the smartest people with all these degrees are the dumbest people when it comes to common sense? Yeah. So our first action when we're faced with a problem is ask ourselves, what does the Bible, see, the problem is most of us are in a yank, we're in a hurry. So you really think we're going to open the Bible and read? That's part of our problem. We live our lives not on God's speed, but on the world's speed. Sometimes God says, you just need to sit down, just need to wait, read my word, pray about it, and let me talk to you. And then our peer group tends to have not as many godly people in it as it should. So we end up taking advice from people who don't actually know what God wants us to do and really don't have your best interest at heart. That's number one. We're to what? We're to listen. Number two is this. Understand where you are and where God wants you to be. We talked about that last week. Joseph and Mary were in a good place. They were in Nazareth. But they weren't in the best place that God wanted them to be, which was much further south, called Bethlehem. Understand where you are. This is where the problem is. Well, if the problem is, it's like this. If the problem is here in front of me, oh, I didn't expect this. Okay, understand where I am, but God wants me over there. So you ask yourself, how do I get through the problem? Now, if I kick this over, Ryan would be really mad at me, so I won't. You could bust through the problem, and you get yourself beat up pretty good when you do that. You could go over, you could go under, you could go around in several different directions. But see, if you've listened to God, you know what you should do on how to get around the problem, rather than you just do what you think is best. You see how number one leads to number two? Know what God wants you to do. You're facing a problem. Okay, God wants you to be at peace. God wants you to be content. God wants you to manifest the fruit of the Spirit. In the midst of the problem. That's what He wants you to do. And then as you're living like Jesus, He will give you the clear path. He'll give you the direction, the know-how on how to deal with it. Number three is trust God with your present and the possibilities of an unknown future. Trust God with where I am. Okay, this problem's here, but God's not up there going, oh no, I didn't know they were going to lose their job. I didn't know they were going to get that medical diagnosis. I didn't know that they only had 35 cents left with an entire week to go. Okay? Trust God. He knows where you are. And then you trust Him with where you are, the present, but also the fact that He knows where you're going to go in the future and what you're going to face there. You think of Joseph and Mary. as on this journey, they're reflecting about the fact that they knew Micah chapter 1 or chapter 5 verses 1 and 2 that says the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem, and they're looking at each other going, Caesar just ordered us to go to what city? Bethlehem. You're from the tribe of Judah. I'm from the tribe of Judah. The Messiah is coming from the tribe of Judah. And besides, as people who were raised in the Jewish culture, they understood the book of Daniel, one of their great prophets. Do you realize that Daniel clearly laid out the exact year in which the Messiah was going to be born? Do you realize that? So you think about that. This is the reality of where they are. And they're trusting God. Okay, well, we know he's going to be born from the tribe of Judas. That's us. That he has to be born in Bethlehem. Guess where we're going? And what year is it? As they're looking at their watches. See, even though this is uncomfortable, even though this was unplanned, they realize that God has their future mapped out. And they simply have to be obedient to what God's asking them to do. Look at number 4. Realize that the journey requires preparation in a series of positive steps. They've got to move from Nazareth to Bethlehem. They didn't have credit cards. There was no ATMs. They've got to figure out, we've got probably a 10-day journey. Mama's going to have a baby here real quick. We're going to need to take some supplies because there's no 7-Elevens on the journey. They had to prepare, would you agree? Sometimes, if we've properly prepared, the problem isn't as big as it could have been because we have what we need for our journey. It requires preparation and a series of positive steps. So here I am. I wanted to go straight. I have a what in front of me? I'm listening to God, step one. What's the second thing? Okay. Third is? Trust God. Okay, God wanted me to go. What's number 4? Realize what? Okay? And then realize you're required to prepare. Okay, we're properly prepared in a positive what? Watch. Problem is still there. Is that not a positive step? It's not the way I wanted to go, but it's a positive step in the right direction. We know that because we've listened to God. Here's number 5. Join with others who are going in the same direction and for the same reason. Travel is always much more fun if you're with somebody you care about. And if you're with people going in the same direction for the same reason, because then we share a sense of community in life. If you try to go through life all by yourself, the problems are going to be bigger than you, guaranteed. But when you have multiple people sharing life together, if nothing else, it makes it more fun while you go through the problems. You also get collective wisdom and resources. Does that make sense? Now, all of that is part of what I've seen in this story. Okay? All of this are things that I have seen in the story. I think there's a number 6. Lise, is there? No. There it is. Believe the prize of the journey is worth the what? We're going to give birth to the Messiah who's going to save us and all the world from their sins. So whatever we go through in this life doesn't outweigh the good that God has for me at the end of life. You see, it doesn't matter the problems you go through in this life. This is not saying your problems don't matter. But what it says is the prize that God has for you. You're trying to parent your kids, and it's a pain in the butt sometimes to try to raise kids that seemingly are defiant. But you stay at it, you stay at it, you stay at it. Why? Because God will reward your faithfulness in the future. You keep living the Christian life at school or at work where no one else seems to care about God. In time, God will reward you. You'll see somebody come to faith. You'll have somebody show an interest in the Lord in what you're doing. God always rewards you for your faithfulness. You just can't see what that reward is at that time. With all of that said, I want you to just think about what problems you are facing today. It could be any number of them or multiple, true? There are things you can do. I've given you at least six. There's probably many more. You can't do them all at once, but you could do what? You could do one. Right now, look at your notes or just think about what you've heard and just say, Lord, what do I need to do? Where do I need to start with the problem that I face? It begins with touch your ear. It begins with listening to God. What's God telling you? You have loved ones that are not Christians. This is Christmas. It's all about who? Jesus. You have a chance to represent Jesus to your family and your friends if you will take a positive step. Father, we sit here as your children. None of us are all wise, but all of us have big hearts. And we ache for people that are sick. We ache for people that have lost their jobs. We're hurting for people that are going through divorce, that are trying to raise kids and they really don't know their next step. Lord, because of our big hearts, we want people to know about you. So we pray, Lord, that this week we'd really think through with all these problems that we seemingly are faced with, where do we begin? And we want to spend time just listening to you so that you will give us a clear step of action. Or you may just want to hug us so that we know that you're loved. You may want us to take something of ours and give it to somebody who's in need. Use us as your family to bless others this week, we pray. In Jesus' name we said, amen. When I looked at the story, I saw a whole bunch of what?